We're almost at the end of the book of Romans. Paul has taken us on a journey. On the way in this journey, we have seen incredible theological truth. We've seen what God is like. We've seen why Jesus came to earth. And we've seen what God has done for his people. And then, over the last few weeks, we've seen something a bit more ordinary. Nuts and bolts. How do we respond when we disagree with somebody else? How do we respond when the government writes a new law? And now, as we come to the end of our journey, we get to see the man who is holding the pen. We have heard Paul's voice, and now we get to see Paul himself. Now, as I was reading the passage, I wonder, were any of you thinking, what exactly is the point of this passage? What's it doing in our Bibles? What does it matter to me that Paul wanted to go to Spain? What difference does it make today if Paul stopped off in Rome or just took a direct trip? What does it matter? I don't think you'd be the first person to ask, why is this in the Bible? And I think there's a fairly simple answer. Suppose you wanted to teach a child that they shouldn't tell lies because lying brings consequences. Well, you could say, listen, it's really important that you tell the truth, because if you get a reputation for lying, then people are never going to believe the things that you say. You could say that, or you could read them the story of the boy who cried wolf. And that's a different way of teaching a principle. The story sticks in the mind. It's easy to imagine this boy shouting about the wolf. It's easy to imagine the panic whenever the wolf finally shows up. And sometimes in the Bible, God teaches us by just giving us principles. And he's done that quite a lot in Romans. Other times, God gives us a picture. And certainly for me, there is something in this passage that sticks in the mind. You can imagine Paul writing these words. And so as we read this, we're not simply eavesdropping into someone's travel plans. We are being shown an example of how to follow Jesus. And I hope that as we leave here this morning, all of us are going to say, I want to be a man or a woman like Paul. And ultimately, a man or a woman like Jesus. So to help us with that, I've picked out three of Paul's character traits. So first of all, we see Paul's delight in God's work. Paul's delight in God's work. Paul seems to be a little bit concerned in verse 15. He says, I have written to you quite boldly on some points. Maybe you know what it's like when you write a letter or maybe send a text message and the person who gets it texts it in the wrong way. It's not what you meant at all. Looks like Paul might be worried about that. And so he makes two things clear. Verse 16, he makes clear, I'm only doing my job. God has given me this task of teaching the Gentiles, including you, in Rome. And I'm doing it, as we saw with the children, so you can be an acceptable sacrifice. But he also makes clear, verse 14, it's not that I'm looking down on you. Actually, Whenever I think about you, I see lots of reason for being thankful. He says in verse 14, I am convinced, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct each other. I presume, based on chapter 16, that Paul was thinking of specific people. Thinking maybe of a family who have opened up their home and who share meals with other people in the church. Thinking maybe of someone who provides for somebody else who isn't able to work. Maybe thinking of a woman who has no church background and who came to church and who knew absolutely nothing but has lapped up all of the teaching. Or maybe he's thinking of a man, someone who's quiet, someone who you would never see standing at the front, and yet someone who has something encouraging to say at the end of the service. Whoever Paul has in mind, he can see in this verse, God has been working. It's as clear to him as day. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit is taking these people and he's making them into an acceptable sacrifice. And so he says in verse 17, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Can you sense the excitement? Can you sense how that passion for Jesus is bubbling up? It's the one thing that Paul wants to talk about. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to obey God. Paul is beside himself with excitement. But he knows as well, it's not down to him. He knows that it's the Holy Spirit who is working. Verse 19, he says, through the power of the Spirit, I have gone from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Which, if you were to draw a straight line, is over 1,000 miles. That's like going from here to Barcelona. Except, of course, Paul didn't go in a straight line. Paul took the long way around. And he stopped, and he preached, and he started churches. And Paul says here, it's all down to the Holy Spirit. And maybe what excites Paul most is verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Paul's a pioneer. He is going to people who have no idea, who have never heard about Jesus. And Paul has this exciting task of telling them the good news. And I think Paul is dumbfounded by this. That God would use someone like me to rescue sinners. And then, verse 21, Paul quotes from Isaiah. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And I think this brings Paul even more joy, because it proves to him God isn't winging it. God has promised hundreds of years earlier that he's going to bring the gospel to people who haven't heard. And now Paul can see God has kept that promise. And that faithfulness brings Paul joy. And then, even verse 22, Paul sees things in a new light. Paul had longed to go to Rome. He was desperate to go and help these Christians. And yet, no matter how much Paul wanted to go to Rome, he couldn't, because God used different circumstances to keep Paul away. And it would have been easy for Paul to get frustrated and annoyed. But now, Paul sees here, yes, it was disappointing, but it's part of God's plan. It is God's will for me, not that I go to Rome, but that I go to places where the gospel hasn't been preached. And so Paul is even able to delight in his disappointment. He knows that God is using it for good. What an example Paul is to us. The question is, how are we doing? Are we behaving just like Paul? Do we delight as a church when we think about what God has done? Do we glory in what God is doing here in Letterkenny? Do we go home on a Sunday rejoicing at the progress of the gospel? Those of you who haven't been Christians for all that long, do you delight as you think about God giving you faith? Those of you who have been here for years, do you rejoice as you think of the different people that God has brought in? Do you give thanks when you listen to the children answering questions at the children's address? Are you moved when you see them leaving the room to go to Sunday school, or when you hear them picking out psalms? Do you rejoice like Paul would when you see members of the church going through illness and yet staying faithful? Or when you hear about members having the opportunity to share God's wisdom with neighbours, do you rejoice when you see someone who does a good job of welcoming visitors? Paul is a great example for us because he delights in God's work. And the reason he delights in it, the one thing that drives him, is the glory of Jesus. Look at how many times Paul mentions Jesus in these first few verses. Verse 16, I am a minister of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. Verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Paul is enraptured as he thinks about all of the things that Christ has been doing and all of the ways that Christ is being honoured. So let us follow Paul's example. Let us love the work of Christ and delight in the work of Christ more than we love or delight in anything else. And if you're not yet a Christian, I simply want to say, look at those words. Look at the delight that it gave this man. Look at the delight that it gives the people here in the congregation. Do you not want to know this same Saviour and have this same delight? So Paul's delight in God's work. But then secondly, we see Paul's dedication to the spread of the gospel. Paul's dedication to the spread of the gospel. And from verse 23 onwards, Paul looks forward. And what he says here is actually very surprising. Paul is a man in his late 50s. which is very, very old. At least it was in the first century. Because in the first century, they didn't have the hospitals or the medicine that we have today. So if you were someone who was pushing 60, you were pretty old. You were really at the stage of life where you'd look to buy a house by the sea and chill out. Especially, I think, if you'd lived half the life that Paul had. If you'd covered thousands of miles. If you'd planted loads of churches. If you'd written lots of letters. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he's been beaten. He's been in prison. He's been whipped. He's been in 3 shipwrecks. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's been cold. And I can imagine Paul writing this letter, or maybe dictating it to someone else. And he's squinting because his eyesight doesn't seem to be great. And he squirms about on his seat because it's really hard to get comfy when your back is covered in scars from being whipped. And he's totally exhausted from years and years of sweat and tears. And yet, verse 25, what are Paul's plans? Is he going to settle down and retire? No. He's planning a humanitarian mission to Jerusalem. Hundreds and hundreds of miles to the east. And then, verse 24, after he's done that, he wants to go all the way to the west, to the other end of Europe, and hopefully, if he gets a chance, he'll pop in at Rome on his way. Paul is absolutely obsessed with spreading the gospel. If Paul was to settle down into a nice, comfy house, he would view that as a waste of the time that God has given him. Paul wants to preach because he is infatuated with the glory of Jesus. And so there is nothing that is going to stop Paul from sharing the good news. I think that's a tremendous challenge. I'm not saying that any of us are called to do exactly what Paul did. God doesn't expect every Christian to go on missionary journeys, but he does say you're all to be Christ's ambassadors. And that means the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is this: am I as committed to sharing the gospel as Paul was? You young people at school, when somebody asks you what you believe about God, are you willing to share the truth with them, even if it means they're going to roll their eyes? Those of you who are parents, do you aim that you're going to have a daily time of worship with your children, even when you have 100 other chores that need to be done? Are you the sort of person who, if there's an opportunity, would invite a colleague to church? Or would you be too frightened in case they said no? Are you someone who invests time in your neighbours because you hope and you pray that it's going to lead to opportunities in the future? This is a really challenging example that God has given us. Maybe it's challenging for a different reason. Maybe some of you have become complacent. You've been a Christian for a number of years, and you used to be so passionate and so committed, but as time has gone on, you've got stuck in a rut. If that's you this morning, will you look at the example of Paul and will you ask for God's help to get back on track? And if you're not a Christian, you should look at this passage and you should ask, what could possibly be so great about the gospel that this old man who is sick and exhausted wants nothing more than to spread the word? Paul's dedication to the gospel. And then thirdly, Paul's dependence on prayer. Paul's dependence on prayer. I don't think that Paul is boasting in this passage. It maybe looks like that, but I don't think Paul is saying, look at me, look at all of the different places where I have preached. Because the whole way through, Paul recognizes it's down to God. He says in verse 16, it's the Holy Spirit who changes people. He says in verse 18, it is Christ working through me who accomplishes these things. And that's something that comes out so clearly in verses 30 and 31. Verse 30. I urge you, brothers, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued. Pray that my service may be acceptable. Paul knows here, if we sang Psalm 127, it's the same truth. If God doesn't work, then all of my effort is a waste of time. And so, the one thing that Paul wants more than anything else is prayer. And the language that Paul uses here is very graphic. He says, join me in my struggle. The word he uses for struggle is very vivid. It implies sweat and effort. And as well as that, it implies that Paul and these Christians in Rome are partners. They are both sweating. They are both struggling for the gospel. Paul is standing there and preaching, and they are kneeling and praying, but they're both doing their bit. And I think that is very exciting, because not everybody is called to be a preacher. And even fewer people are called to go into far-flung lands. And yet, when we pray, we join in the struggle. We stand side by side with the Littles and the Balls in France, with missionaries in Asia and Africa, with Christians who are being persecuted in Syria. We join them in their struggle. Isn't that an incredible opportunity to serve Jesus and to work for the gospel? That's something that should excite us. I wonder, do any of you know the story of William Carey? He's one of the most influential missionaries that there has ever been. He's a man who went to India, he preached, he translated the Bible into several different Indian languages. He saw the gospel spread in a really exciting, really dramatic way. What not that many people know is that back home, William Carey had a sister, and she was paralyzed. And for round about 50 years, this paralyzed sister lay in bed and she spent her time praying for the work in India. Now, obviously, we don't know exactly how God works, But I wonder if William Carey's sister hadn't been a woman of prayer, how much would he actually have achieved in India? And maybe, for various reasons, a bit like that sister, you don't have many opportunities to talk about the gospel. But you definitely are in a position to pray. So will you resolve this week that you're going to pray for the men in the mart and for those who have doctor's appointments? Will you resolve that you will pray for parents and for family members who don't believe? Will you pray for Mark and for me as we prepare sermons? Will you pray for Declan as he does Christianity Explored? Who knows? Maybe if we get to grips with prayer, we'll be like Paul in verse 18. Maybe we won't want to speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through New Life Fellowship in Letterkenny. Let us follow Paul's example and be men and women of prayer. Well, let us pray now. We'll keep our seats and come before God. Father, we thank you for this wonderful weapon that you have given your church. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for how whenever we pray, we are joining in the struggle with those who are serving on the front line. Father, we pray that you will help us to grasp this. We pray that you will excite us about this opportunity that is before us. We pray that you will make us into men and women and young people who are totally committed to coming before you in prayer. And we pray that as we do this, you will take our prayers and you will use them to accomplish great things for the spread of the gospel. We pray that you will accomplish great things here in Letterkenny and throughout Donegal. We pray that you will raise up a spirit of prayer all through this county. And we pray that as you do this, you will work in ways that are beyond our imagination and beyond even what we pray for. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.